Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of our hour is an absolute delight. She speaks with an exquisite Welsh lyricism. Her name is Emma McDonald. She is a dear, dear friend, a kind of spiritual adopted daughter to my lovely wife and me. And Emma and I will be sharing conversation in just a few moments. But first, please, we turn to the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Galatian church, the fifth chapter, and we read that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. As Christians, we are to avoid the twin shoals, if you will, of on the one hand legalism and on the other of undue license. Far too many Christians are lending themselves to a kind of lifestyle that is simply inappropriate, taking their cues from the world and not from the Word or the Spirit of God. By the same token, of comparable ill effect is when we begin to live a life predicated upon do's and don'ts and all manner of man-made law. These are the twin shoals through which Christians must navigate their existence, because the Bible has told us that we are free. Now, for those of us here in the West, and of course, most notably in the United States, but no less in the UK, we think of freedom in terms of what we can say and what we can think and where we can go or what we can do. But biblically, the concept of freedom runs much deeper than this. We are free to live our lives in Christ and with all that that means and entails. We are free to live our lives by the Holy Spirit and not by our own fleshly instincts or the mores of our contemporary culture. And number three, please, we are free for fellowship, that is to have meaningful encounter with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, please, we are free to live in Christ. It's a rather remarkable bit of phraseology, in Christ. Here in the States, we don't speak of being in George Washington, or across the pond, they don't speak of being in Elizabeth II. 164 times the Apostle Paul has spoken of being in him, or in Christ, or in the Lord. When one uses that phrase that many times, it is not an insignificant or an incidental bit of phraseology. To be in Christ means to live one's life in a very particular way because of what that very particular one has done for us. Particular with a P and particular with an O. That particular one is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our beloved Savior and blessed Lord. Christ went to the cross for us. Christ has ascended into the heavenlies, where he continues to work on our behalf. It's very instructive to understand that when Christ returned to the Father, he did not return to the Father simply to go about what he once did. He returned to the Father to continue his work of preparation for us. It's a very beautiful and heartening thing to understand that while Christ is in the heavenlies, he is on the one hand preparing a place for us, and he is on the other continuing to pray or to intercede on our behalf. I know for myself, it is a precious thing to know that Jesus continues to pray for me. My beautiful wife is battling pancreatic cancer. I survived 3 years ago an ordeal with cardiac issues. And to know that my beloved Savior didn't simply go to the cross, and by no means do I minimize that one great act of what we call atonement, but he continues to pray for me, pleading my case, pleading on behalf of my wife, pleading on behalf of my fellowship and friends, by virtue of his blood and of his relationship with the Father. I have the privilege of being in this Jesus, living my life within the orbit, within the framework, within the context of this Jesus Christ. And when I do so, he affords me, in the very least, three things. On the one, he offers me personal fulfillment. I love what he said in the Gospel of John. He says, I come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Now, abundance, of course, can be construed as a material good or the like, but for Christ, it's so much deeper than this. In the face of crisis and ordeal, for instance, as my wife and I confront the monstrosity of the pancreatic cancer that is assailing her, we are not robbed. We may be robbed of our happiness in the immediate, but we are not robbed. It is utterly and existentially impossible for us to be robbed of the joy of our salvation. It is a joy that holds us firm and keeps us strong. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, some of the finest and most suspensive times of my life came amidst my own cardiac ordeal. I learned of the faithfulness of my God. I learned that he gave me the wherewithal and equipped me to overcome. And these are things that I will continue to draw upon for the remainder of my days. I learned just how deeply, if I didn't already know, I learned just how deeply my family, my friends, and my fellowship cared for me. Indeed, how much they loved me and still do. But also, please, when we are in Christ, we are free to enjoy the fellowship of his people. I am blessed with what I love to speak of my church, and my lovely guest was an integral part of us for many years before she decided to abscond with herself back to the UK. I speak with affection, but it's a great privilege. I speak of my church as my lovely little fellowship, and I would not trade her for all of the tea in China or for another pastor's megachurch. They are a precious group of people, and we've been experiencing over the last many months when we have visitors coming amongst us, and I'll boast of my people to the glory of God. I'm being told across the boards that they have discovered amongst my fellowship the love of Christ in a way they have not heretofore. It's a precious reality. And they notice that our people enjoy one another, and they enjoy one another's company. This is what it is intended by God to be, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we take delight and we draw strength from one another. It's a precious commodity, is Christian fellowship. And also, please, the Bible speaks conceptually, if it doesn't use the language of radical transformation. The great 18th century English divine William Law, I love how he put it. He said, as Christians, I quote, we must begin again to be. And we don't need to do this predicated upon our own strength or wherewithal. Christ has already established the groundwork and has already given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit by whom we can begin this radically new existence. When Jesus says you must be born again, if you are to see the kingdom of God, it is by way of the Spirit of Christ, the blood and Spirit of Christ, that we are given fresh life, new existence, fresh import and purpose. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I have known this new life for 47 years, beginning next month. It was in August of 1975, well before my lovely guest was even a blip on the radar screen. It was in August of 75 that I came to know the love of Christ. Jesus literally visited me within the privacy of my bedroom when I was a troubled adolescent. He came to visit with me, and I will be forthright with you, he has never left. And down the years, over 47 worth of them, he has abided with me. And when I have allowed him, when I have deferred to him and surrendered to him, he has not simply abided but abounded in my life and through it in all grace and unto all glory. It's a precious thing. We are free in Christ to have this life. Now it plays out over a lifetime. And there are times and seasons when circumstances in life will come against us and assail us, and we can be knocked to the ground, and we can be given over to discouragement. All of this is very natural, I'm sorry to say, But God, in his mercy and grace, is greater than all of that which is in the world coming against us, whether it be relational or financial or spiritual. I look to my lovely but beleaguered wife right now, a woman of consummate faith, and yet she's undergoing deep spiritual distress. It's a frightening thing to observe, but I know that God's grace will sustain her, and she remains free in Christ to be what she always said that she was called by God to be, an overcomer. To him or her who overcomes, Christ will give to us the exquisite gift of eternal and abundant life. Praise the Lord. I invite you, please, I ask you to pray for my beautiful wife as I thank God for each and every one of you listening. You are precious to me, and I commend you all to the mercy and grace of the Almighty One. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. I return in just a moment with an exquisite guest. God bless you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am just delightedly gobsmacked by the presence of my guest this morning. Her name is Emma Williams, and Emma McDonald Williams, I beg your pardon. She is a precious young woman who shared fellowship with me and my fellowship for some 5 or 6 years until her return to the UK. She is of Welsh blood, which makes her a priceless sort and soul. And she is a kind of adopted spiritual daughter to my wife, Peggy, and to me. Emma, welcome to our broadcast.
Thank you. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
It is a pleasure and a grand one to have you with us. Emma, our church has never been the same without you, and I mean that. And my people, well, you know, pastors are not supposed to have favorites. But my people well understand why you're one of my two favorites. They accept it. They would expect nothing less. In fact, I think you were their favorite as well.
Thank you.
Well, we thank you, Emma. Our loss was the UK's gain. You were back in Caerphilly, ironically, yes. In Wales. That's just outside of Cardiff, the capital.
Yeah, just outside of Cardiff, about 7 miles.
Does Shirley Bassey ever pass through the town?
Unfortunately, not at the moment. If she does, I'll be sure to pass in your regards.
She comes from Cardiff, does she not? The great songstress. The tigress from Tiger Bay, I think, is how she's described.
But indeed.
I'm not mistaken, she hobnobs over in France or Switzerland now.
Yes, I don't think she's back very often.
I don't. Okay. Well, Emma, please, I would love for you to share with our audience your story. Please, you're just a delightful young lady, and you've come to know the love of Christ. It hasn't been easy. I'm not looking you to share anything with which you'd be uncomfortable, but please, however it would come out, share your story with us.
I was in a very privileged situation. I came from a family that believed and knew Jesus. So from the beginning, I always had access to the Bible, to church, and to people around me who believed. I grew up in church, went to Sunday school. Actually went in the Anglican faith, so Church of Wales. Became confirmed and was a member of the church choir.
And I might add, Emma, if I could interrupt, forgive me. My beautiful Welsh grandmother was always, my grandfather was a Holiness Pentecostal. My grandmother was Church of Wales. And though she was in the States for so many years, she remained steadfastly ensconced as a Church of Wales woman, and she loved it, to be sure. She had a picture of Queen Elizabeth on her wall to the day she passed, you know. But please, you continue.
And then I actually went on to study the Bible at university and through schooling. And then I think my faith wasn't as strong after I left school. Through university, I still believed in Jesus, still went to church, but perhaps not the same depth that I'd had when I was younger.
As I recall you, and I mean no disrespect to anyone, but there were some fellow students who were professing believers who perhaps went about things more offensively than graciously, and that didn't help?
No, I don't think so. I ended up living with some students who were from a more evangelical background. And I think there was a lot of emphasis placed on trying to think to bring people to Christ, but forget perhaps the people in front of them at the time who also needed Christ, the believers. I think that sometimes can happen quite often.
I agree wholeheartedly. I know individuals just like it. They mean well, but they go about it all the wrong way, and it can cause obstruction and grievance. But you survived that.
I survived that. and then I got married and moved to America. And I think it was in America that's had the most profound influence upon my faith. As you're aware, I went through some very difficult trials in my marriage. Very difficult trial. So I joined First Baptist Church, become involved with your church after bumping into the doctors.
I will never forget it. I will never forget it. I asked you where you came from, and I very much knew where you came from, but I wanted to hear it from your lips.
I think it was definitely God's hand that I met you that day in the doctors, and then became involved with the church. And found that a really great great source of strength, great source of personal strength and also spiritual strength. And then through some really, really dire circumstance, I would say, it's fair to say, at my lowest moment in time, when I found Christ, I guess the deepest. So I'd also found Dr. Charles Stanley, a pastor that's probably familiar to some of your listeners. I cheered some of his radio station sermons. And on one day in particular, I'd gone upstairs after a very bad period, and I'd literally got down onto the floor and I was crying out to God for help. I didn't know where else to go. I think it was the lowest I'd ever been. And I came back downstairs, and I don't remember the circumstances, but I suddenly found myself in front of the television, and Dr. Charles Stanley was on there talking about trials. And even though I didn't understand at the time, I wrote down the 10 items he was discussing about trials, and I carried that piece of paper around in my Bible for the next, I don't know how many years. That was a way of helping me understand that in that moment, God knew I was going through a trial, but that he wasn't going to leave me. And then, obviously, with yourself and Peggy and the fellowship, you also got me through that very, very challenging time of my life. But I think if I hadn't have gone through that, as awful as it was, I don't think my faith would have been the way it is today. So it's that blessing in the midst of absolute pain and sorrow that I think where I met Christ.
And you know, Emma, I praise God with you, Emma, as we are grateful as well that you not only got through the ordeal but profited by it. This is the great distinct advantage of the Christian. It's nothing inherent to him or her. It's a gift from God. But the Christian never suffers for naught. The Bible says, for instance, that what was meant for our evil, God intended for our good. The Bible tells us that all things, now all things encompasses everything, right? Even the bad stuff. All things work to the good of them that love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. And I'm struck by something you said. At your deepest moment of nadir, or your lowest point, Charles Stanley is preaching on trial. You know, I mean, if that isn't a providential reaching down to you in that moment, I don't know what would be. And the Christian life is often replete with these things, that God speaking to or reaching down to us at just the exact moment when we most need him. It is extraordinary. I speak of them, the phrase that I like to use, and you're an English literature student, so you'll appreciate it. I call them providential orchestrations. We could not bring them forth of our own volition, but God's timing is impeccable. I know you read some of my poems on Facebook. Often I speak of time. Yes. God's timing is impeccable, and you have learned just that, haven't you?
Indeed, I have. And in fact, to pick up on a phrase you said about that God meant it for good. That was a phrase that several people said. Peggy said it to me, your wife.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It was said to me here by a friend who then led me to somebody who was able to support me further. And you've just said it now. There's also a book by R.T. Kendall I came across with the same title. And it was to do with Joseph's story. And again, I think it was providential in that moment that book found its way to me, because it spoke about trials and Jesus being there, and the fact that sometimes we have to go for that in order to be rebuilt, or I guess re-strengthened in a different way that is more glorifying to God as well. So I think in that midst of sorrow and suffering came great fellowship and great friendship with yourself, and a change in my life as well that is for the better, albeit from the ashes.
I think every Christian will share a similar story. The details may be different, but the principles remain the same, as does Almighty God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. And you and I have come to know him. Brad Lacey and Emma McDonald Williams, we will return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Emma McDonald Williams of Wales in the United Kingdom, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Emma, we've been sharing your story. I am wont to think of something the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans. It came to me in my early days of Christianity back in 1975, Romans, the 5th chapter. We rejoice in our sufferings, which is not normal or natural to the human condition, but we rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, for the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. And I know that when you came amongst us, we received from you a lavish dispensation of the love of your heart. I mean, you seemed to just take to us. And for that matter, we took to you. That was expressive of God's love for us all. And we watched you go through that. We tried to walk alongside of you. But I've come to see the growth in your life. I see it even as I see your countenance over the video screen. I hear it in your voice. I know that your return to Wales, though we have missed you dearly, has been advantageous to you. Would that be an accurate statement?
I think very much so. It wasn't an easy transition back. It was extremely hard to say goodbye to yourself, Peggy, and well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, actually, in the church, and miss you dearly, still do every day. When I got back again, the trial didn't end. God walked me through more, but there was some deeper trials. But finally out, I think, the other side now. And yeah, when I look back, I think, yeah, very much advantageous where I am now. I've got my family around me, support networks in place. Just trained to become a teacher, so just completed my first year teaching, reception year children.
What grade level?
So reception year one, I think you're kindergarten grade one.
Okay, reception. I'm fairly conversant with the idioms of the UK, but that one I don't know. Oh, wonderful, praise God.
So yeah, so very much advantageous.
And you understand the distinction between childish and childlike. As a very seasoned, mature adult, you do bring a childlike quality to the table that would be a great blessing to the children. As a matter of fact, I came across some reflection recently that said that the most mature adult is actually very childlike. They got maturity and childlike qualities go hand in hand in the life of the Christian. You know, we're not. I mean, I joke with people when we go into a restaurant. I'll say a table for four adults and one very childish, 60-year-old. There's a pronounced distinction between being childish, as unfortunately so many adults can be, and being childlike, which is as seasoned and mature and as refreshing as one can find. Emma, let me also say, you're back in the UK. You're living with your dad.
Yeah.
I've never met him, but because I feel like I'm your spiritual father by adoption, even though I've never met him, I feel I have a very collegial relationship with him. So I do ask you to convey my warmest regards to your father. You have settled into a, please do, thank you. You've settled into a fellowship over there, have you not?
Yes, so I found a church in Cardiff. And in fact, again, God's hand in my life. My English teacher during secondary school, Lynette, a wonderful, beautiful lady, is actually her guidance that took me to the church in Cardiff. And from there, I've met a lot of friends, a lot of people who've supported me. and strengthen me. They're obviously not First Baptist, but, you know, it's a great church.
Look, we'll consider them by extension. We'll treat them as honorary First Baptist types, you know. What is the name of your church?
So I've actually gone to a church in the morning and then church in the evening, but it's Highfields.
Okay.
And then they did a church plant called the Bridge Church, and I've gone there in the mornings with my son Archie.
I want you to know that our mutual friend Ed Ross to this day lights up like a Christmas tree when Archie's name is mentioned. Okay, in fact, he was mentioned this morning at our Bible class because I made it known that you would be joining me. And Ed adored Archie in a way that Peggy and I have adored you. Emma, returning to the UK, your faith has been strengthened. You have a support network around you. You are ensconced in one or even two fellowships, but it is a different world over there. And I have heard, and indeed my limited experience when I've been abroad to the UK, merry old England is no longer merry old England. And what was once a society that spread the gospel across the seas is now much more pervasively a secular one. Am I right?
Yes, I think you're very right with that, unfortunately. I read a statistic a while ago, being back last year actually, that suggested that for the first time in about 1,000 years, we might be dipping below 50% of the population declaring themselves Christian when asked what their faith is.
I have heard this, and I think even a smaller percentage have any kind of even modicum of church attendance, let alone consistency, you know. When I was over there, I was told by some Christians that it wasn't so much that there was an air of hostility, although maybe there is now, but that there was an air of profound indifference to the things of faith. Would that be an accurate statement?
I think so. It's an apathy.
An apathy. Yeah. And how sad it is, especially for those of you in Wales or for those of us who have Welsh origins, because what one thinks of how God worked through the land of Wales with the Welsh revival of the early 20th century. I mean, that revival reverberated in its effects across the globe for decades. But it would seem as if the reverberations have come to a halt.
Yes, I mean, within the Church of Wales, in the Anglican, the decline is there. Very much an ageing population. Not as many youngsters now come into church. But actually, within the evangelical world, the opposite actually is happening. So there are a lot more youngsters coming into it, coming to faith through the evangelical church. That is growing still. So that's definitely praise God for that. But sadly, within the church I grew up within, there is that decline.
Here in the States as well, it's the evangelical movement which is renowned for its, if you will, its assertiveness, not in a bad way per se, but it's very intentional, that better way of stating it, very intentional in reaching out with the gospel. And yes. I'm seeing even here in Philadelphia, I'm seeing church plants arise all around us. And they are reaching a group that many of us aren't able to reach. And praise God for that, to be sure. Now, as a member of the Church of Wales, or at least having been raised within that context, I know that Queen Elizabeth is known for two things. Well, three things. Her longevity. I don't think there's been a reigning monarch who has reigned for as long.
No.
How many years is it now?
She just celebrated the Jubilee.
So what is that, 60 or?
Yes.
Okay. And so she's known for her longevity in her reign. She's known for her love for Welsh corgis, right?
She is indeed, yes.
But I also understand that she is known for being a woman of very devout and deep Christian faith. It's even been said that she has more faith. The Queen herself has more faith than perhaps even the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, it may not reference the particular Archbishop, but just in the main. But do you have any insight into this dear lady's Christianity?
I'm just going to correct myself. It's 70 years. I apologize that she's...
That's what I was thinking. I misled you. I apologize. I said 60. That was my fault.
Yeah.
And of suggestion.
No, her faith is very strong. You can see that, I think, in a lot of the times you see the Queen. certainly seems more at home, more comfortable within the church setting as well. Less so, I think, with her extended family around her, but certainly for the Queen, I think she's still very much a champion of the Christian faith.
Would there be any indication with William and his lovely wife in terms of their faith or lack thereof? I don't know. I know that his wife, when she married, did go through the courses, if you will, to become a member of the Church of England, but that can be very mechanical. So is there any indication from William and his wife?
I've not seen interviews or read articles where he has particularly spoken strongly about his faith. Doesn't mean to say that that hasn't occurred.
Right.
You see the photographs of them going to church, especially at Christmas time, and those key moments throughout the year. But I don't think there's that sense that you get when you hear the Queen or see the Queen, that it's all-pervading and something that's extremely profound to them.
Well, deeply inculcated in her over the course of her 95, 96 years. Yeah. In fact, I might add that one of the great influences upon Elizabeth's life was her relationship with the American evangelist, Billy Graham. In fact, if anyone conversant with that wonderful series on, is it HBO, The Crown? It may not be HBO, but it's called The Crown. It emanates from the UK. And they accentuated in the earlier segments, she was riveted to Graham watching him on TV in the 50s. And then, of course, they became very dear friends, the Grahams and Elizabeth and Philip. And so Graham had a great influence upon Elizabeth. He even gave Winston Churchill some reason to think, even if in the final analysis, Churchill remained more enamored of himself than he did of the Lord, you know. But Emma, you and I must return for a final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Emma McDonald Williams, we will return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Emma McDonald Williams returning with one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Emma, when you joined us via a Zoom conference back in the beginning of May, a lovely lady here by the name of Jessica was hosting a tea to honor my wife Peggy because she was beginning to plunge into her pancreatic cancerous ordeal. It was a lovely day. We had 35 women. You were one of a small handful who came across the Zoom over the big screen, and you were just a splendid presence. And I remember saying to you, and the people present were all smiling, I remember saying to you, Emma, I want to assure you that I have spoken to our people on this end of the screen, and I told them that I would tell them once and only once that you were not English, you were Welsh. They got it. And they will never not get it, okay? My tone of voice carried. As a Welsh woman, I praise God because I was, yeah. You met my mother, you knew her.
Lady.
And what a, oh my, she certainly was. And I was raised to believe that God made the world and then he made Wales to show what he could truly accomplish. And you are the embodiment of that sentiment and philosophy. And I will never forget the day we met in the doctor's office. And all humor aside about favorites, there's no question your presence amongst us was one of the most precious times we've known in at least my 34 years of pastoring First Baptist at Conshohocken. You were with us for a season. You have since found yourself transplanted into one, if not two, fellowships over there. Tell us what church. You've already made some references, but let's explore the nature of church. What does it mean to you? What do you think church needs to provide? What are the qualities that every local fellowship needs to provide to be a blessing in Christ to people?
I think for church, for me, I think church needs to be a place where I can meet with God, with Jesus. I need to see that with the people I'm there with as well. But more than I need to see it, when I meet those people outside of church the rest of the week, I also want to see it there as well. So the church I've gone to, as I said earlier on, it's Highfields had a plant called The Bridge. So they do a service in the morning, and I often tend to go with health reasons to an evening service. So that's why I've gone to Highfields and sort of between the two go to church that way. But it's a very, very welcoming community. very much God-filled, very much follow the Bible, and just a wonderful fellowship, actually. But also strength. I gain a lot of strength from being there, from worshiping together. And in a way, it's a very calm place. It's an escape as well from the world. And then I think meeting Jesus there is that peace that I need as well for the week ahead.
Yes. You know, when you were with us, we had some lovely fellowship amongst us. As you will recall, there was a kind of fissure that ran through the church. It was very tragic. I'm sorry it was in place, but that is long past now. And there is a oneness to our people that creates, helps to accentuate a hospitality to those who come amongst us. We recently had a lovely lady, I'd say in her early 40s, visit with us. And she actually wrote to me. I received the note within a week's worth of her attendance. And she was so grateful. She said that, you know, I experienced the love of Christ in your church in a way that I rarely do. And I want to thank you and your people for extending that love to me. This from a member of a generation that perhaps isn't known as readily mm-hmm. for its gratitude. Another lady, a woman I've known for many, many years, and she and her niece, there's a gal named Christine and there's a gal named Emma, all right? And then everybody else is a distant second, all right? Christine and her lovely aunt have come back into our orbit. And Barbara has said to me, she visits often, and she says, Brad, I've attended church all of my life. I've never encountered the love of Christ amongst his people as I do at First Baptist. You're obviously experiencing it Highfield as well in the evenings.
I do, yes, but I also would second that, though, and echo it, that there is something extremely, extremely special about First Baptist. It's a place where I felt very, very safe and secure to share what was going on in my life, where I felt that Jesus really met me in a way that I hadn't experienced before. And I think there's something very special about the fellowship.
I praise God to hear you say that, and I would use that simply as a stepping stone also to accentuate the fact that we're all in this together, and the church is a global phenomenon, so where we can no longer be as readily supportive to you, there is a group of believers elsewhere who now can. I remember when I went to India I was over there several years, well, three successive years of short-term work. I did the same in Russia. I was on the other side of the world, and I remember being taken in 1997 to a Sunday night service to a village church, and this very elegant Indian man, most of the people were more from the Dalit class, but this one man stepped forward. He had a certain British elegance to him. There was some influence, there was no question. And he asked me if I had ever been to Park Street Church in Boston. Well, I knew Park Street Church in Boston very well. As a matter of fact, my twin brother, Brian, has served as its treasurer for many, many years. And that I could go to the other side of the world and be asked about Park Street Church, a church I knew so well, and to be asked that query by someone who was receiving me into his own heart. I mean, that's the nature of Christian fellowship. One should be able to go anywhere in the world. Yes. And if he or she goes amongst believers, that's there to be had.
I completely agree with that.
You know, I just gave a message on Sunday morning, and we talked about the various motifs of the church that one finds in the Bible. And as Christians, we're called to be, again, I'm using motif, farmers. That is, we sow the seed of God's word. Athletes, that is, we run the race set before us. Soldiers, we wield weapons, though they're not of this world. They're the word of God and prayer. We are called to be a garden for Christ. We are called to be a training ground for saints. We're called to be a temple in which God lives. But the one I think that you and I have probably needed more than any, the church is called to be a hospital. for sinners and for struggling believers. And you've obviously profited by that aspect, haven't you?
Very much so. I think without the church's strength, things might have looked very different for me. I think that was very much seen. I think also that then we become representatives, obviously, of the church when we go out. So when people see us, they're seeing the microcosm of what church is. I think it's so important that we carry that with us out into the world.
Emma, you are speaking a language that warms my heart. I share with our people all of the time. For me, the Christian has two fundamental dictums, at least looking at it through one lens. On the one hand, if we're amongst fellow believers, we're to be encouraging and edifying influences one to the other. On the other hand, if we're out and about in the world and we're dealing with unbelievers or perhaps nominal believers, we're called to be not an insensitive witness, as perhaps some of those evangelical students unwittingly were. Yeah. We're called to be a gracious witness for Christ. Last thought for you, please, before we take our leave.
I want to actually pick up on what you said earlier in the conversation, because it's been resonating with me, that begin again to be. And I think that through trials, that is actually something that can happen to us. And I think we can grow in a way that we would never have thought possible, never could have imagined. But so much glory can come from God on us in our moment of absolute weakness, and we don't even know what God's got ahead for us. And I think it's having that faith to know that even when you're at your lowest, you're never alone. God has got you.
I praise God for you to speak such beautiful truth with such beautiful lyricism. Brad Lacey and Emma McDonald-Williams, we bid you God's blessing in every way. Do take care.